Our study in the Shorter Catechism brings us to question 102 and the study of the Lord's Prayer to the second petition. The question, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And of course, that question is based upon the scripture of the Lord's Prayer, and I'll read once again from Matthew 6 those words that Jesus taught us as his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we study the Lord's Prayer, we have begun, I hope, to see a bit of structure to it. It's not just something that was strung together at the last moment, but it indeed does have structure, and there are priorities in that structure. The first three petitions have to do with God, and there is a priority in those petitions because, of course, God comes first. It seems that we forget that when some people look at prayer. Prayer is sort of that emergency thing that you do if everything else has failed. You've tried everything else. Well, why not try prayer, as though it were some magical incantation? No, prayer is something our Lord taught us to do, but it is something that we are reminded of that is important, that we keep in mind that God is always first in prayer. And so we've already begun to see that as we looked at our Father in heaven, his heavenly lordship over our lives, the hallowing of his name, that first petition. Now, the second petition, which is thy kingdom come. And that would, of course, raise the question, well, how does the kingdom come? Well, it comes as we are taught in scripture and as the catechism reminds us by the word of God. And we know the word of God and the will of God through his revealed scripture. So as we look at this petition this evening and follow something of the outline that's found in the catechism, which is very similar, by the way, to what is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, you will find that the point of this scripture, or the point of this petition, is that when we ask God's kingdom to ask that God's kingdom may come, we are really asking that God may rule over us and all things so that he might bring about his glorious kingdom and its purposes in our life. And so to understand that, we need to unpack it and look at what it is, first of all, that we mean by the kingdom of God. That's language that's thrown about in some churches. People talk about it a lot, but the question that's raised, what's meant by the phrase, the kingdom of God? When we understand the answer from Scripture, we understand that the kingdom of God is principally that which God has established his rule in our lives, that he has established through regeneration and through the redemption of sinners. And he's brought that about by his grace and for his glory. He does that as an exercise of his rule of sovereignty, sovereignly ruling in the lives of individuals by bringing about their personal salvation, bringing them into the church, constituting them as a part of the church, and ultimately as a part of the final redeemed new heavens and new earth in which Jesus will reign forever and ever. And so the kingdom of God is not just some theological term that we like to throw around to make us sound pious and important, but it's a biblical truth that ultimately, if you understand it, is intensely personal because it involves us. We're citizens of that kingdom. We are those members whom God in his sovereignty has brought out of the kingdom of the enemy, darkness and sin, into the kingdom of light and into the family of God. It is another way, in a sense, of referring to what we say in another place in the Apostles' Creed of the communion of saints. They're not identical, but they are much related to each other. Because when we confess that we belong and believe in the communion of saints, we are talking again about salvation and the forgiveness of sins. That message which Jesus came to preach when he came to preach the kingdom of God. And as he came to preach the kingdom of God, remember in Luke's gospel, he said, the kingdom is within you. It's the kingdom of righteousness. Romans 14 speaks of it. And that righteousness is that righteousness of God in relationship to the world in which we live. And that kingdom then stands in opposition to another kingdom, and that kingdom over against which it stands in opposition is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the enemy. And God is gathering from that kingdom and out of that kingdom a people, an elect people, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Revelation 7:9 tells us, and gathers them unto himself and brings them into his kingdom so that he may be the one that rules over his people, loves his people, that his people may know him and love him and obey him, so that we may know him as he's revealed in Scripture. And so we need to remember that as we use that term kingdom of God, it's the God who is Lord of all that we worship, sovereign over all of creation, over heaven and earth, and as the Bible says, over every creature, sovereign over the rivers of water which he turns whithersoever he will, according to that beautiful verse in Proverbs, who brings floods and sun and moon and stars and all of the other aspects of his creation to do his bidding, because he's Lord. And even our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly life bowed in submission to the will of his Father in Gethsemane's garden and said, not my will, but thy will be done, acknowledging the sovereignty of the Father over all things, who governs all things by his divine will. You'll remember again that beautiful example of that exercise of God's sovereignty and his power when he turned Nebuchadnezzar into a real believer. You remember the story? Nebuchadnezzar stood there in great pride as he looked over the massive kingdom that he had built. And in pride, he says, look at what my hands have done. And immediately God said, you're going to be groveling in the dirt like an animal. His nails grew to become like claws. And I don't know how they had to feed him, but they probably fed him with a dog dish. And this was the king of the greatest kingdom on earth, and God humbled him until that point at which he confessed that the God who made heaven and earth is the true God and only to be worshiped. And then he was restored by God's grace and power, because God was making a point. God says, you didn't do this, Nebuchadnezzar. I did this. You're not in charge. I'm in charge. The Lord, the Bible teaches, is Lord over all. But he rules over this kingdom by grace. Force is not the method of God's rule. He rules in your heart and your life as a believer by grace, so that your willingness to serve him, to obey the law that he writes upon your heart with the pen of the Holy Spirit, comes by the power of grace, not begrudgingly because you say, oh, I guess I better do it because after all, he's God. No, because you see him as he's revealed in Scripture, and because you have received that grace that's transformed your heart, that has brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the church of Jesus Christ. And now, as a true believer in Jesus Christ, you pray, as only a believer can pray, that that kingdom may come within me. And you pray for the grace and for the Spirit to rule over your heart. You pray for your mind and your thoughts and your heart to be subjected to the written word of God, so that in the life you live, the relationships that exist at work with your parents, teachers, children, family, friends, school, community, wherever you are, that those relationships will be relationships over which God rules and rules over everything that we do, because we do that willingly as subjects of God's kingdom. So it's important, you see, to understand what Scripture teaches about the kingdom of God. When you pray, your kingdom come. We will have a few more things to say, but I want to pause again. And I've been beating this drum for a while, and I'll beat it again. You know, there's only believers that can pray that prayer. It's not a prayer that should be thrown out as though it were some magical incantation in public assemblies, where believers and non-believers are gathered together and invited to pray this prayer. How can you pray the prayer that the Lord taught you if you're not taught by the Lord? And it's especially difficult in the hour and the day in which we live to stand shoulder to shoulder with people who call themselves Christians, but by their life, which is a life of disobedience to the Word of God, demonstrate that they're in rebellion against God. And in my understanding of this prayer, then, they're not in a position in which they can say with truth and reality, your kingdom come, because they are rebels and disobedient to God's word. More on that later, but it appears here, even at this point. What is the point of asking God that his kingdom may come? Well, part of the answer of the catechism was that the church may be saved and preserved, that it may come to fruition in us and in all of those whom God will call. Because the biblical idea of the kingdom of God involves the submission of men and women to the authority of Jesus Christ and his word, and their entrance into the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. The church is by definition a rescued people. A people who've been rescued. Rescued from sin, just like God rescued Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And you'll recall, if you remember your Old Testament, that often he would remind them and tell the people of Israel through the prophets, remember, I delivered you from slavery and from the bondage of Egypt. The church is by definition a people that have been rescued from an oppressive situation, the situation in which we belong to the kingdom of darkness, the enemy of God, Satan, and we are taken from that by grace and by his glory. We are translated into the kingdom of light and saved by grace. And if you're saved, you're a part of the kingdom, because you're a part of the church. You're saved by grace and brought into the church, now under the authority of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, no longer under the authority of Satan and his kingdom, but under the authority of Jesus, who is the head of the church and the Savior of sinners. And so we say that Jesus is both Savior and Lord, discounting completely those who would teach today that there's some two-step sort of process of being saved first, and then when you get really spiritual enough, or you want to take that extra step of going forward and saying, I really want to become a really good Christian now, I'll come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ at the beginning, you're not saved by grace, because he's not a take-apart Savior, he's a complete Savior, Savior and Lord. And the evidence that a person is saved is first and foremost that that person is willing to be submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ and walk in obedience to his word, and made member then of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is nothing other than bringing people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And a believer then says, you're my king. I'll do what you say gladly, not being compelled, but out of thankfulness and out of gratitude for the blessings of grace. And we might go again to that issue of the unsaved person. Can an unsaved person say that? No. He will not say that he wants to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ because he's in rebellion. The unsaved person, the natural man as the scripture describes him, is a person who will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, living in rebellion until that transformation by grace takes place. That person is a rebel and under the wrath of God and therefore cannot pray. And I submit to you, will not pray, at least from the heart. It might roll off of the tongue, because of course, you know, we know all of these things by heart. The Pledge of Allegiance, the Lord's Prayer. Some people even know the Apostles' Creed by heart, but nothing in it means anything to them. It means nothing to the unbeliever. He does not believe in building the kingdom of God. And he does not believe in the proclamation of the gospel of grace. The gospel that says Jesus died in the place of sinners, with his stripes we are healed, that the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah says, was placed upon him, that he has become our peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and he bore our punishment for our sin, because the unbeliever lives in constant rebellion until that moment when, by the power of the cross and the preaching of the gospel, they're changed by grace and the glory of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see, there is no way to build the kingdom of God apart from preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is praying that God will fulfill those kingdom purposes and promises in the preaching of the gospel. And all other efforts to build the kingdom of God are fruitless nonsense and are doomed to failure. Oh, we may be able to fill a building with people, but to change the hearts of people to believers requires the power of the preaching of the gospel of grace. And all other efforts are nonsense, doomed to failure. You come under the kingdom of God and you get saved when you become a part of the church through the preaching of the gospel. And it's impossible to build the church apart from the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on Calvary's cross. To pray, thy kingdom come, has everything to do with the proclamation of the gospel and the proclamation of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're praying that God will prosper by his sovereign hand. The gospel that the missionary takes to the ends of the earth, that he will put his blessing upon the preaching of the word that he has ordained in his word to be the means by which he brings sinners out of darkness into the kingdom of his son. And when we talk about kingdom building, the fact is that kingdom building is idle and vain and fruitless and useless apart from gospel preaching, gospel proclamation, and we cannot separate those things from one another. We cannot say, well, we'll get them into church with a little program where we maybe mention God a little bit, but we'll get them into the real meat of things and the discipleship in another place. No. We must use the means ordained by Jesus Christ in his word, which is the preaching of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray, thy kingdom come, you're praying that God will take that gospel and by its power take captive the hearts of men, that men who preach the gospel will reach the lost and the gospel will transform them by its power, and they'll come under the authority of God. To pray that God will give us this is what this prayer is all about. And to pray, thy kingdom come, means then that you and I, if we're a part of that kingdom, need to stand ready to do the will of God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the cause of his gospel. The third thing I think that we can say that this petition of the Lord's Prayer speaks of is, as the words of the Heidelberg Catechism put it so beautifully, that the Lord might destroy the works of the devil. Love that phraseology from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's also in the catechism that we've read, but that's the phraseology of the Heidelberg. And the way in which that's done is first by the church and the gospel preaching that reaches the hearts of sinners. It means that we use that means that we've already spoken about for establishing the kingdom of God in the hearts of people by preaching the gospel, restraining the kingdom of evil. When the kingdom of God goes forth, he's knocking flat and destroying the kingdom of evil. He's restraining through the means of civil law the iniquity of people so that we might live in peace. And so we are to pray as well for the sword of the magistrate as well as the sword of the Spirit, so that we might see righteous men who will use the law for what is right in the civil realm, but that we also might see in the church realm an obedience to God's word and the ministry of the gospel that will multiply churches and believers to the glory of God. And so there's an urgency to praying, "Thy kingdom come," so that the devil's work may be destroyed, because every person who belongs to Jesus Christ looks forward to the day when that work will be complete, Satan will be finally destroyed, and all of God's elect will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and Jesus will come again in glory, power, majesty, and will dwell with him. It's a prayer that says, may that day come quickly. God will speed that day that all of his people will be brought in. It's a missionary prayer. Thy kingdom come. So that the spread of the gospel comes first. It comes before our needs. It comes because it's God's first priority. It comes because God has an elect people that he wants to gather to himself, and he has called us to be the instruments through which he works, and we need to be willing instruments, ready to do his will, whether it's sending missionaries or missionaries that go, whether it's telling neighbors or helping others prepare to be those who tell. It's being aware that God's kingdom comes before all things, because God's rule over all things comes first. And we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come," because we are never to pray, "My kingdom come." When you come to Jesus Christ, and by the power of grace, your heart's been transformed, you are transformed to not only enter the kingdom, but to serve the King and his kingdom. And that changes the way we live and changes the way we operate. It changes our perspective. No longer is it my kingdom come, and if God, I have a little time left over, maybe I'll let you have some on Sunday. Don't squeeze me for Wednesday night. Don't push me for doing something else. Don't tell me I have to witness to this or that person. No, it's God's kingdom comes first. My needs come later. That's the structure of the prayer, you see. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then my needs come into view. Give us this day our daily bread. And as we get to see that, we're going to see that that's not just so that we get daily bread so that we can sit there and be satisfied and full. It's so that we have what we need to carry out the petition that we're talking about now. The kingdom of God must go forth. And that kingdom is a kingdom that we need to pray for. Pray that God will preserve his church in the midst of this world. The world has come, and it has with force come into the church. It has corrupted the church in so many places. We have churches today that exalt homosexuality, churches that deny the biblical foundations for marriage. We have churches today that approve of abortion. We have churches today that deny all of the things that are in the Word of God, and yet stand as a church and seek to be acknowledged and recognized in their estimation as Christian. I cannot, I will not, unless a person submits to Holy Scripture. Pray that God will preserve the church in this day, that we will not see again another day like we did in the 19th and 20th century when Princeton Seminary went from a seminary that taught the Word of God and raised up generations of servants of the Word to go to the ends of the earth to those today who deny that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and that to be able to pass an ordination exam, you don't even have to believe that Jesus was both God and man. That church is so corrupt that you can't hardly believe it. Churches are corrupted today. The world has transformed the church so that there are bishops of churches, denominational bishops, Episcopalians, Methodists, and others. The list goes on, who are lesbians, living in contradiction to the teaching of the Word of God, calling for the church to accept people on the basis of what the people want rather than what God wants. Pray that God will preserve His church, our denomination, and faithful churches today in an hour in which we find churches collapsing all around us. Pray that the church may not be seduced by the world, because the world has all of its pleasures and all of its programs, and the world says, if you want to be successful, here's a way to do it. And what you find is it has prostituted, if I could use that word, prostituted the process by which we go out and minister the gospel, and it has changed it from something glorious in the preaching of the gospel to some other program that has literally taken it out of the church and into the kingdom of the enemy. Pray that the church remains pure in this hour and in this day. Pray that God preserves His covenant with His church and with His people, and preserves His elect in a day in which it may come that if you want to be faithful for Jesus Christ, as our brothers and sisters in so many countries are today, they are persecuted for that faithfulness. And you have seen on newscasts, perhaps, or news feeds, that even some believers in some Muslim countries have been beheaded, mercilessly killed, for their stand for Jesus Christ. Pray that God's church remains pure and His covenants preserved, and His people are strengthened to stand against the world that seeks to destroy the kingdom of God, and pray that the elect may become translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's how we pray when we ask, Thy kingdom come, that the King of the church would exercise His divine rule by His mighty word, a word which is more powerful than any two-edged sword, in which He uses that word to transform hearts and lives through the mission that He has given and the commission of those whom He has called to herald the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that He might gather and increase His church and advance His kingdom even in the face of the enemy, whose kingdom will never prevail. If that's true in our hearts when we pray, Thy kingdom come, then we're going to get excited about missions. We're going to get excited in ways that we might not have been excited about missions, not just with our purse and not just with our prayer, but with our energy and with our devotion. We're going to be praying that God will preserve His kingdom and His church against all evil, and we want to be a part of that as His servants, serving Him and doing that which pleases Him. There's a great deal more that can be said about what this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer means. Thy kingdom come. Well, it certainly means that God would come and demonstrate His power, that God would come and overcome and overwhelm the kingdom of the enemy. But we cannot pray that God's kingdom may come and that His glory might be made known if we've never had the kingdom of grace set up in our own hearts. You see, that's why you can't just go to some general gathering of people of whom you know nothing, and say, why don't we all say the Lord's Prayer together? Now, they may know it, but I suggest that they can't pray it in truth, because the kingdom of God's grace first must reside in the hearts of those who pray as Jesus taught us to pray. And you can't pray that Christ's kingdom of glory may come if you love this present world more than the things of the kingdom of God. You're already in your kingdom if that's the case. And you can't pray out of two kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the enemy or the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot pray that Christ's kingdom of glory may come, which is the petition, thy kingdom come. If you oppose his grace, you break his laws, you're disobedient to scripture, denying what his word clearly teaches, and then turn around and say, may your kingdom come. That is just as hypocritical as can be, and that's why we should never participate in such circumstances when we know that there are those that may be there who really cannot pray that prayer in truth. We should never give credence to what they're doing as though we approve of it. It's not some magical thing that we hope that if they pray it, that something will go gding in their minds and in their hearts. Because we also believe, as we've already rehearsed, that the means and the way that God has ordained is not by praying some prayer as an incantation, but by the preaching of his gospel that sinners are saved. And when they're brought into the kingdom of God, they rejoice. When they're brought into the kingdom of God, they long for the coming of his kingdom, and they desire to be with Jesus, to shake off this body of sin, and to rest in that great honor of being with Christ at his heavenly throne, surrounded by the glories of heaven, singing his praise forever. Those who have come to know Jesus Christ wait and long for that kingdom by a faith that lives to honor God, serving the King and his kingdom now, and taking great comfort even in suffering, as our suffering brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ throughout this world today have done and demonstrated and shown that even in death, they know that one day he will reign forever and ever. The scripture says so in Revelation 22:5. And though our earthly life is taken from us now, we know with certainty that we will dwell in that eternal kingdom with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you pray, thy kingdom come. Those are the things that you're petitioning, praying for. And those are the things that God will answer. That's the prayer that not only our Savior taught us to pray, but that's the prayer that God our Father answers for Jesus' sake. May we learn to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Amen.